so wonderful to have so many able men to come up and help lead us in song. I really appreciate actually a number of those songs. Some of them really apply directly into what I hope to speak on tonight, so I'm very eager to get into it. I titled this, "It's Not Time to Build Ellipsis," or so they thought. And the goal of what I'd like to get into this evening briefly is going to be a review of Haggai. So you can go ahead and open your Bible, mark that, because we'll be coming back to the two chapters of that book. And the things that we want to go through would be like God's commentary on how the people of Judah had been utilizing their time, what they ought to have been doing with that time up till that point. There also is a lot of emptiness as far as the endeavors that are done purely for selfish reasons, obviously, and we know that. And that in itself can lead to a very depressed state in a person's life, and we can see that in the lives during the time of Judah, and then perhaps, I mean, we can even see that in our own time now, contemporarily. How do you treat depression when you're faced with that? I mean, if you really are living an empty life, how can you reverse that around and get out of it? And then just briefly talking about God's inheritance and how this all kind of ties together within this book. New Testament corollaries that we're going to be going to this evening are going to be like from 1 Corinthians 3. If you have another marker, I might put one there because we'll probably come back to that more often than we will to, well, Revelation 3 as well. And then Matthew 6, and then also chapter 25 in Matthew and also Mark 16. Some background. So, Book of Haggai. His contemporary time was, well, from what he had written, was around the same time that they begun rebuilding the temple. Prior to that, we know that in 606 BC, that Judah had been taken away in the first captivity. The second time this had occurred again in 597 BC, and then yet again in 586, and this was like the final decimation. I mean, and I imagine in that time, in the mind's eye of someone living in Judah, this is not only a decimation of just the physical temple, the city, the walls, the stones, but it's a decimation of their identity. I mean, their nation is destroyed, taken away, and they aren't released from such captivity until 536. And they're given a choice at this time in 536, whether being released by the ruler at that time, Darius, and they were given a choice either they can stay in Babylon or return to Judah. And apparently around 90% decided to stay, which I would figure is probably fairly discouraging. You know, if these are your brethren, the people that you lived with, those who are meant to encourage you in this act of rebuilding, and they decide to kind of, well, I prefer this life that I built now. So the 10% that are the remnant, they're left with the task of rebuilding. And this, as we're going to see, leads into about a 16-year period of procrastination. It didn't start off that way. The building started and kind of stopped almost instantaneously in 535, and then that's when we're going to get into the book of Haggai with 520, which may extend to, I don't know exactly when, but I know it lapsed at least a four-year period for them to build up or rebuild the temple. So 536. What we can read from Ezra about this time would be that the people had laid the foundation. And it's an interesting commentary here, too, because they had a good start. I mean, their intent was behind it. Their emotions are in it. We can read, at verse 10 of that book, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. So they're all gathered together. Yes, all right, we laid the foundation rock. What a great start we have. Verse 11 of that same chapter, you can read about how responsive the folks were. I mean, I would imagine this is probably intending to mean the younger folks who didn't see what the previous temple looked like and all the glorious things it had. But, they're singing praise. They're thankful to God. And you can even read the song that they have for that. But the older generation in verse 12 is just mourning and weeping out loud. I mean, just wailing. And so much so that by verse 13, it's hard to discern who is who. I mean, are they celebrating or are they weeping here? Because obviously the older generation is longing for what they once had, and it's no more. I mean, it's just, again, decimated, and they only have a fraction of what was there before. So also, while we're here in Ezra, chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about some of the conflict that surrounds this time period. Though fear had come upon them because the people, because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases and they offered burnt offerings on it and to the Lord. The folks at this time, obviously, they're coming back to a place that's been inhabited since they left, and now they have to reclaim things, rebuild things. They're being attacked by them. They have the fear of that. What are these people going to do? And they're trying to reestablish their routines of following in the Mosaic Law. So again, things that may discourage them continually would be the attacking neighbors, keeping them from doing their work. We also have the daily struggles. I mean, you know, they're trying to establish a home, maybe feed a family. They got business to attend to. They need also, just like you and I, clothing to wear to keep warm. Maybe they're thinking about their retirement plans. I don't know. And trying to, you know, save up money for themselves. Which leads us to a 16-year phase of procrastination. You know, no further progress had been made beyond just building the foundation. And so that brings us to where we're studying now with Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." It's fascinating because obviously God is quoting his people. This is what's either that they may be saying verbally or just thinking. He knows it, and he's calling them out on the carpet about it. And in verse 4, you know, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. I mean, so he's really questioning. I mean, you're going to build yourselves up and take 16 years to do it and no thought about me? Obviously, this is their God. And so now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. How are you spending your time? How devoted are you? Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, I have quoted here. And it will come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. I would almost underline that word right there because that's what's going on. It was going on back in this time prior to their captivity, and even now again, it's kind of a repeating pattern. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. This too is reminiscent to me of our contemporary time. I mean, there's so many out there in the world who really have no concept of right and wrong. That's what's being taught. And at the same time, even if they may envision perhaps a God in their mind, it may be a fictitious person who doesn't really care one way or another how you live. Which is kind of sad, which leads you again to this type of phase, which I think that these folks in the time of Haggai were in as well, as far as being diagnosed with some depression. You know, as God says in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." It's how empty are their lives? You know, the activities of this life, are, if they're void of godly intent, you know, they're just empty. And I think a lot of people, even today, I mean, I could relate to a time in my life when I was without God. And you kind of get yourself out of college and you're like, well, now what? It's just very listless, loss of direction. Yet there's a lot of lack of meaning or purpose. And it may even allow you into the whole life of sin, which, I mean, kind of similar to the taking amphetamines. I mean, it's accompanied with some brief euphoria, some mania. Man, I can get a lot of stuff done. Isn't this great? But then an enjoyment followed by a very steep and costly physical and spiritual consequences. So what's the treatment for this? Get to work. Gotta get to work. And that's what God tells these folks here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. At this time, again, he's commissioning them. Look, I know you've been doing wrong. I'm setting you straight. And he's giving them that proper kick that just gives them some energy to get it done. Sometimes it's kind of, maybe some of you can relate to when you try to do a workout or something and you're trying to even just build up the emphasis, like, oh, okay, I'm going to go do it. And it just takes that motivational energy, like, okay, I'm going to, you really get into it. And once you start it, it's like, this isn't really that hard. I wonder why I drug my feet for so long. And again, the Lord continues to encourage him. Verse 13, you know, I am with you, says the Lord. You know, don't start caring about, because obviously, as we pointed out, I mean, the enemies that are surrounding them, they would have to go out into the mountains, chop down the wood, bring it back, hang the panels up on the walls. I mean, and they had been doing this up to this point for themselves, but now they've got to do it for the Lord, and they've got to make a stand for it. And in verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people to work on the house. I mean, God just motivated, invigorated, got them going. But still, there's kind of some lingering depression as we read through this. And God has his own counsel on it. So chapter 2, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not your own eyes? Is this not in your own eyes as nothing? Verse 4, yet now be strong, I'm with you. Again, he's encouraging them. And this verse in verse 3, I want to come back to it when we get to the next slide. But and again, in verse 5, he encourages them, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth and sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So when we think, too, back up to this top point, how many of you saw the temple in its former glory, and how do you compare it now? It strikes a chord with me, too, as far as how many folks in this room remember 30 years ago? What was the church like then? What was our society like then? I mean, I was hardly even in existence at the time, 50 years ago, or even just 1 year ago. I mean, how many crazy things are happening around us where it's just like, I mean, here in the USA, I mean, it seems like the foot of our society is on an accelerator just into a destruction path. It's amazing, all the things that are going on. And again, there's kind of like this lingering, like, how are we going to get through this? And there's two things to remember as Christians in this endeavor. One is that each of us as Christians need to do what we can to go out and teach and preach. The second part to finish off that sentence is remember that the increase comes from God. All you have to do is what you can to teach and preach, and God will provide the increase. And the other thing, just like we can see in this bottom set of verses, is that there's a latter kingdom or temple that is built that is far, that is much, much more glorious than what we can imagine. So again, we're coming back to this idea of not what it once was. And yeah, the same point as far as like how things were, you know, 30 years ago or 1 year ago. So again, consider your ways, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, the foundation is laid for you and I now. We could go to 1 Corinthians 3 now and understand that according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. We have to keep in mind, too, not only is the foundation laid, and that each one of us, each of our souls, and the souls that are being brought in, are the that silver that belongs to God, the gold. I mean, this is the treasure that God is investing into his kingdom, are the souls that he cherishes. And then in the middle part here, I mean, that your work is going to be examined. I mean, verse 13 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 3, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. You may start to question in your minds, what does he mean by it's going to be tested by fire? That's kind of strange. Well, Revelation 3:18 has a very similar kind of look at it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and that you are also to buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. That this fire, so to speak, is going to be the trials and temptations of our own lives. How are we going to stand to or withstand it? And that through that, I mean, the whole concept of gold, I mean, if you dig it out of the ground, it's covered in dirt and dust and all kinds of other stuff. And if you want to make it pure, you've got to put it in some heat. And then you pull out the pure remnant part. That's what God is going to do with his church. You put it into heat, see what stands pure, pull it back out, and now what you have is the remaining remnant, which is pure, which is God's treasure. So what we need to ask ourselves, will your work stand? Again, still in verse 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, we can't fall back into the old example that we see in Haggai about complacency in building the temple, because this is it. We've got to be about it. And again, that's why I pull up that same passage from Zephaniah. We just can't settle. So that brings us to what can we do about it? Well, you got to get out. You got to start climbing the hills. You got to cut down the wood and come back and start building the temple. And this wasn't just for them. This is for us. And so Matthew 6:19, how do we go about that? Well, one would be, again, take some encouragement from what Christ had to say. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven where none of that can happen. Matthew 25, if we were to read the whole first part or the first half of that chapter, talks about the talents. God is going to examine how we have, he's going to examine the balance of the accounts that he's entrusted to us. How have you built any interest upon those spiritual funds that he's given each and every one of us, including have you been able to bring in more? Have you been spreading that word? And then also, when the Son of Man comes, in the second part of that chapter, God's going to be testing our works. And are they works of love for the church and its expansion? Mark 16:16, we know that it gives us the Great Commission, you know, and he said to them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Similarly, Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So, at the end of this, I'm not trying to go out and tell everyone, look, you've got to totally give up your secular job, you can't earn any more money, and you need to go out and just tell everyone. I mean, we need to be having God on our forefront of our minds, telling people when we have opportunity and seeking it, at the same time still earning so that we can provide for our families and give as we are commanded to. So it's beyond that, we can also remind ourselves that each day that we need to be building upon ourselves internally in the temple that is within us, but then also the temple of the church universal. And it may be even this evening that there can be some here who are not even part of that foundation at all. That if you're found at the end of days in that condition, really you won't be counted as treasure at all. I mean, being placed in the fire, it's like a puff of smoke. Nothing comes back. And if you want this evening to become part of that true foundation of God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.